Convincing evidence. We would like to welcome you to this new radio program from the church in Toledo. Convincing evidence. The name of this program is taken from the King James Version Bible. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek word evidence rendered may also be translated conviction or proof. The word itself implies action. It is a convincing evidence. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith with its history. From God's creation through all the generations of God's chosen people to all the New Testament believers consummating with the New Jerusalem in eternity, to prove that faith is the unique pathway for God's seekers to receive His promise and take His way. Today, we are aiming at the Holy of Holies in our spirit and the New Jerusalem in the coming dispensation, neither of which can be seen by eyes. Nevertheless, we have the full conviction, this convincing evidence of these unseen things. Therefore, it is the evidence, the proof of things to come. The purpose of each lesson heard on this program is to come to that convincing evidence. We would like it the assurance, confidence, confirmation, reality, essence, and the supporting ground of the divine revelations. We encourage you to listen and follow along your Bible and ask yourself, what is the convincing evidence? We hope you will enjoy this way of understanding the normal Christian's walk with us. Now, let us begin with the program by opening our hearts to the Lord as we listen. Good evening. Welcome to our program on the air tonight. We are starting a new topic in this season of broadcasting. We are happy to be with you. My name is Paul Robusciano. With me tonight in the studio on the mixing board is Brother Tony Chang. If your Bible is handy, we ask you to open up and enjoy our program. We will come to today's topic. The Church. Written message given by Brother Don Atkin. I want to preface this teaching with some necessary and important observations and explanations. What I am teaching here is intended to be envisioning, helping to encourage us in our journey toward the restoration and reformation of the Church. It is not my intention to invalidate everything that is going on in what we call Church today. Rather, I hope to bring into question some practices and priorities. I, with you, am glad that our Father is patient and slow to anger. None of us is exempt from the great need for grace, even mercy. Yet, if no one speaks up, we will continue to drift along in our comfortable religious ruts and traditions, and continue to nullify the Word of God by them. How will they hear unless someone preaches? God's divine order for the Church must be rediscovered before His divine power will enable the Church to disarm principalities and powers, and set our cities free. My wife and I are blessed to attend a rather traditional denominational fellowship from time to time. It has all of the appearances of success. The senior minister is a godly man who preaches the need for repentance, the power of the Spirit, etc. They are doing many things right. While traditional in approach, the ministry exudes light and life. We are all at different places in our experiences and understandings. I desire to be helpful and constructive, not critical and judgmental. Please prayerfully give consideration as I share from my heart the Church. Jesus said, "I will build my Church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I'm a part of that Church, Jesus' Church, the one that He is building. This is the church that is courageously and victoriously marching against the strongholds of Satan, the gates of hell, driving demons from our cities and regions. This is the church that is proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God on earth, expanding his territories to the uttermost parts. This is the church that is filling the earth with God's government and glory. God is love. And faith works by love. The church that Jesus is building manifests the glorious love of God. Through faith and obedience, many sons are being brought to glory, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Creation is standing at attention, awaiting the full revealing of these sons, who will deliver her from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This church is geographical, not denominational, in identity. Paul wrote, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, Galatia region, a territory made up of more than one city, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, to the saints, and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, to the church of the Thessalonians." Peter wrote, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." In the Revelation, and at the direction of Jesus, John wrote to the angels messengers of the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The epistles were all written to people, not to institutions. Some of these apostolic letters were directed to the saints, including their overseers and servants. Others were addressed to the people as bodies of believers. Still others were directed to individuals or groups, apart from any geographical identity. Without doubt, the church is people, the body of Christ, identified by cities and regions, not by buildings, institutions, denominations, or groupings. This clarification of both form and function is necessary for the church to cleanse the earth of all evil and demonic influence. Heaven calls out for us to repent from minimizing this issue, to join forces with one another, and begin to work together as one body in each geopolitical sphere. We can begin where we are. The first and necessary change has to do with vision and direction. While restoration and reformation may call for totally scrapping some parts of what we have been doing, we do not need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We begin by evaluating everything we believe and practice in light of apostolic revelation. Perhaps the deepest changes will begin in the hearts of men and women, particularly those in leadership roles. Pa, the church's government. Pow, God appointed these in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, and administrations, varieties of tongues, -1 Corinthians 12:28. Pow, human nature would prioritize these differently, perhaps first miracles, second healings, third tongues, after that who cares? But, we are not discussing human government. We are discussing divine government, the government of God. So much of what we are calling church is governed by human thought. We must face the issue. Perhaps the biggest issue in restoration reformation, of leadership and government. We must clarify the difference between government and ministry. Leadership emerges in both government and ministry. But, not all leaders are governmental. In New Covenant context, it is evident that God's appointed governmental authority rests upon apostles and those whom the apostles appoint as elders. Apostles govern, prophets guide and teachers ground the church in the foundations of the faith. Prophets and teachers are our ministers for good as they function under the architectural government of apostles regionally, nationally and internationally. They function locally under the caring and protective government of elders. Apostles appoint elders in every city, not in every little grouping of believers. One of the more beautiful metaphors of the church and your husband is found in Proverbs 31. This caring, providing, shepherding, enterprising, entrepreneurial, culture-impacting woman community glorifies, the woman glorifies the man her husband as he sits among the elders in the gates. Walled cities are ruled by elders who rule well as they sit in the presence of the Lord of Lords, determining what and who gains approved passage through the gates. There is a God-constructed invisible wall surrounding our cities and regions, and apostolically appointed elders will be enthroned on duty, as one inevitable result of this present-day Restoration Reformation. You may be surprised, even troubled, that I have not mentioned pastors. I am in good company. Luke, who penned the book of Acts under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, did not mention pastors in any of the 28 chapters. The church's structure. Nothing in Acts or the epistles supports the present-day pastor-led form of church. Clergy-laity distinctions are not biblical. Neither are denominations and local church identities that function independent of a church in the city region and its legitimate elder government. These are hard sayings. But I ask you to patiently walk with me as we address these vital issues. I believe that God's love and wisdom require us to find His strategies for transitioning from what and where we are to what and where we should be. Here are some suggestions on how to proceed. 1. Acknowledge the contradictions between your understanding and your practice. 2. Seek God for even greater vision, understanding, and wisdom. 3. Seek apostolic counsel from one of God's master builders who is graced with revelation on God's divine order and methodology. 4. Pursue relationship with valid fivefold ministry people for fully orbed insights. 5. Begin to share vision with primary and secondary leadership. The larger the ship, the longer it will take change course. It is important to turn the ship at a pace that will not unnecessarily endanger those who wish to stay on board. Yet, if we don't change course, we are in danger of missing out on God's purpose, choosing rather the false security of religious and traditional ruts. While some larger expressions of church are simply gathering places and/or evangelistic centers, others offer a broader expanse of ministries that are aimed at bringing the saints into maturity. Most of these are probably led by an apostle, who is called pastor, because of traditional molds. Some of these may not even believe in modern-day apostles. Yet, we can know them by their fruit. Bigger is not necessarily better. But, it may truly be better, if leadership is pursuing kingdom order and fruit. Bigger translates into greater capacity for significant ministry, including outreach ministry. I am not nullifying the validity of the present house church movement. But, we must understand that some people are graced to captain larger numbers than others. It is not so much a question of where and when we meet as it is a question of how we meet, when we meet. Those with greater measures of grace must righteously administrate their charge, in a manner that facilitates proper discipline that brings people into their individual destinies, and incorporates them as functionaries in the body of Christ. Leaders of larger groups of people should inquire of God on how to reach out and serve the fellow leaders in their communities. Apostolic leadership should be drawing the body of Christ together in each city or region to impact the world with kingdom culture. It will take this kind of envisioned servant leadership to further the purpose of God, to see His kingdom come and His will be done in our spheres. Pause. Church's ministry. Pause equal ministry of Christ will flourish among and through His people under this kind of government. No more audience. No more performers. Rather, we will see the church in Acts replicated as people are recognized for who they are becoming in Christ, then equipped, raised up and released to the nations. This equipping begins with apostles. Through wisdom a house is built. While apostles are governmental men, first in order not importance, they are also graced with the wisdom of master builders to both foundationally undergird and also to be ministers of wisdom for the process of bringing the church into fruition. Secondly, the prophets are graced to guide. By understanding it, a house is established. Prophets share with apostles in the ministry of foundational undergirding and also bring expanding understanding regarding the structure, purpose, and mission of the Lord's church. Teachers build upon this foundation of Christ. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Teachers are graced to bring the knowledge of God, His church, and His kingdom in conjunction with apostles and prophets with great detail, rounding off the highs and filling in the lows, so that God's sons and daughters may walk victoriously above their circumstances. I have combined the language of Proverbs 24:3-4 and 1 Corinthians 12:28 to demonstrate the consistency of the Bible, when rightly divided under divine illumination. God is a God of order, a place for everyone and everything, and everyone and everything in its or her place. The Church's mission. Unity is not the objective of ministry. Unity is the fruit of ministry. The objective of ministry is maturity. Jesus prayed, "The glory which you gave to me I have given them, that they may be one." Christ will be glorified as mature sons find their placement in Him. We will recognize the glory of Christ in one another, acknowledge and affirm one another, and unity will be the result. Mature saints will walk in the Spirit, enjoy the unity of the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit. They will be revealed as sons of God, filling the earth with His glory, and manifesting the glorious liberty of the children of God, thus redeeming the earth from the bondage of corruption. We are not to prepare people to escape. We are to prepare people to live victoriously as kings and priests. We are not to simply stoke their brains with proof texts and Bible memory verses. The overcomer needs to know more than Bible history. Kings need to know their king. Priests need to know their high priest. We need to be able to examine, look into our own hearts and know, without doubt, that Jesus Christ is in us, lest we fail the test of authentic Christian faith. See 2 Corinthians 13:5. We need, with Paul, to be able to confess, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. We need to know, without doubt, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that we are of God, and have overcome the world, the flesh and the devil, because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. See I John 4 1 talk 4. P. The Church's lifestyle. This kind of faith is caught, more than it is taught. This is why Jesus lived life with His disciples, and didn't simply hold classes a few times a week. It is normally the fruit of impartation through those who are examples to the flock. The earliest record of the Church shows us that they lived life together. They were the communion of saints, born out of the ministries of the communion of apostles. They were daily in the temple and from house to house, living life together. When they did come together, each one had a psalm, had a teaching, had a tongue, had a revelation, 1 Corinthians 14:26. They were practicing life together, in the Spirit, that would lead to a level of maturity where the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, Ephesians 4:16. There was not one person doing the edifying and the rest sitting passively in the audience. The exception would be occasional apostolic meetings such as the one when Paul preached all night. We need to know the difference between body meetings and apostolic meetings. They were not to forsake assembling themselves together. See Hebrews 10:23-25. The purpose of assembling was to stir up love and good works, and to exhort one another. There was much more life than attending a performance and or listening to a message. There is no mention of leadership in this context. There is a clear emphasis on words such as themselves and one another. I also notice that there is a difference between simply gathering and assembling. We can gather all of the parts of a car in one place, but we don't have a functional car until all of the parts are assembled. There is a lot of gathering these days, but not a lot of assembling. Assembling requires the full team of ministry gifts that the Church is being graced with in these days. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. See Ephesians 1:17-20. We pray that sincere servant leaders in the present-day Church will gain the courage to do what they know in their hearts is right, trusting in God for their security. Reward their selfless bravery as they step out in faith and making God's kingdom and righteousness their first priority. Grant them the fruit of their labor. We pray that church leaders in each geopolitical sphere will embrace one another, be willing to be who God made each one to be, and submit to one another in love and the fear of God, until God's ordained governmental leadership becomes evident to all. We pray for those upon whom God hath placed the mantle of apostleship to also mature, becoming cleansed of every impure motivation and clothed with selfless humility, that we may embrace one another in the full communion of apostles that will release the church into reformed beauty. This should be our posture. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and beaten, and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:9-16.
For more information, please contact us at www.thechurchintoledo.org. Thank you for listening and please visit our web forum, local church message board, and online discussion site. Tune in again next week as we continue our Bible study and discussion of the topic, On the Convincing Evidence. A radio ministry of the Church in Toledo. If you enjoyed the program tonight, we will like to hear from you, for questions, further discussion, or simply fellowship. Our line is now open, at 419-843-5042 again. 419-843-5042. We meet as believers from house to house, day by day. As Christ is our life, church is our living. Thank you and see you soon.